was God's amazing love that brought my Savior from above. He took upon himself the form of man. I'm the reason that he came. He was the lamb for sinners slain. It was
and the things of earth. It's the first time I've been up here when they've asked me to pull in. I like that. It's much better than have to going all the way across. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm still lingering on assurances of salvation. And I guess this the devil just haunts me on this, because so much of it is what we might call shallow to the old-timers. And I know it's not the deep things, but there's always people who are shaking and wondering, am I saved, am I not? It's always there. And Satan haunts the oldest of saints with that every once in a while. And so we have to go back and nail down the assurances of Jesus paid it all. And so that's where we're lingering. Now, as you know, I've been studying on the feasts, and the sacrifices. And we'll touch on that lightly tonight. And I was going to try and, quote, wrap it up tonight. But I found that each feast is so interesting that I'm not going to do that. I'm just rather going to continue to give you an overall picture, and then I'm going to just go into the feast individually in the adult Bible class on Sunday mornings, because it's just too much. There was no way I could squeeze it in tonight, and this was the last service that was assigned to me while Jeff was gone. Excuse me, I made a mistake putting these kind of glasses on. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's the group that we're always aiming at, is the group in Christ Jesus. And if they're not in, we want to get them in there. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, present tense, blessed us with all 100% spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that, the purpose being, we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated, the destiny predetermined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to your good works, according to the good pleasure of his will. Hallelujah. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein, in the riches of his grace, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we're entering into that. We're not total, but it's already beginning to do a wrap up now. The dispensations of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so God's gathering everything back into him, and he is the Word. So all earth, all heaven is being reconciled back into the Word. And of course, it took for us the winding up of the ages, the revealing of the seven seals, to bring a people in this church age back into the Word position again. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for what you've done, what you're doing. And God, may your abundant grace and mercies take the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you bring up that PowerPoint for me up there above and save me breaking away for it? Assurances of salvation. And so the first one, excuse me, let me see if I can get it here. There it is, right there. Wonderful. Okay, all right. Oh, he's going ahead for me. All right. So assurances of salvation, part two. Sunday was part one. You may be seated. It was part two, and this is part two. And the same one that I started out with last time, the Israelite, when bringing his sacrifice, was never under inspection. Catch that. Don't forget that. When you come before God, you are not under the microscope. God wants to know, on what basis are you approaching me? And if you say, well, I'm a good boy, I do this and I do that, he says, get thee behind me. I want nothing to do with you, because our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. We cannot live a good enough life to be acceptable to God. No way. Zero. Can't do it. So consequently, then, but it is never under inspection, but nevertheless, but his sacrifice had to be perfect. And I showed you the scriptures last times where everything testified the Lamb had to be perfect, Jesus was perfect. And so therefore we approach God because our sacrifice was perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the picture. Now here comes some simple scriptures that we often have heard many times, but I want to go over in them. So seeing more of what Jesus' sacrifice means to us as how God sees us. And so John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So eternal life. So as I read this, just quickly tell yourself, do I believe that? Yeah, okay, then I have eternal life. Amen. Look how simple. Just check yourself. He says, do you believe? Yeah, I believe. Okay, wrapped up, sealed, delivered. And then, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Of course, I think that's probably the most well-remembered verse in all the Bible, John 3:16. And so, but it's so basic and so simple, and yet we some often have to take our thinking back to it. God loved the world, therefore. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath, that's like present tense, not going to receive, hath everlasting life. Let me explain that just for a moment. Without a seed of predestination in you, you cannot believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. What is the gift? It's there's some word already in you to receive the word. So when you can receive the word, it's testifying there's some word already in there. So he hath eternal life. How do I know that? Because he can receive the word. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And because they were ordained to eternal life, they believed. So the whole scripture is just beautifully clear. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yea, she said. Can you say that too? Yea, Lord, I believe that. John 5:11, and this is the record that, 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Romans 10:8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, just ask yourself, do I?
Yes.
Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Brother Branham spent a long time preaching the spoken word is the original seed. And here we are at harvest time, so we're back to original seed again. And so for each child of God, you speak your own salvation by saying what the word says and believe it. So that word all the way through, that color that I use is the rhema, which means the spoken word. So the word, the spoken word is nigh thee even in thy mouth. That is the spoken word of faith. And they're saved by the foolishness of preaching, spoken word. The goal for me in this series is that, listen to me carefully, I want to remove from everyone's lips that I'm not worthy. To me, that's like saying we can't possess the land. God has made you worthy. There's no worthy thing about me, but he has made me worthy. So I want to testify to what the word says about me, not what I think about me. So I'm worthy. Remember, you've seen the bumper sticker on the back of cars that says, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. Well, that's us. We're not perfect, but we are forgiven. So we're worthy because Jesus made us worthy. So when Jesus offered to God in our behalf, what Jesus offered to God in our behalf was a sin offering. That's true. Hold that thought. But it is so much more than that. So in this study, we're going to continue on from last Sunday, unveiling more of Christ's work at Calvary by using Old Testament sacrifices. I started out preaching this, writing this out, thinking I was going to go more into the sacrifices than I'm going to go. But nevertheless, as we do for the next period of time, we will. And so we can completely enjoy the reality or the substance that we see today based on the Old Testament shadows. They just bring out so many things so clearly, as you will see as we touch on just a few points tonight, Lord willing. So our testimony needs to be as the Word paints the picture and as God says it. And the testimony of how we see it means nothing, and it's normally negative. So we can't do that. The question is, how does God see it? But that is only beneficial to you if you believe it. If you do not believe it, as we've taught many times, the Word becomes of no effect to you. Intellectual conception won't do it. There's something inside that says, that's for me. I take it, I receive it. And so going backwards now, just a moment, I just want to emphasize the simplicity. Yeah, Romans 10:8. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can't get any simpler than that. Okay, now we've got to remember these things. And I know these are old hat things, but I have to say them to make it complete. Our priest intercedes upon our confession, Hebrews 3:1. And profession ties to confession, and what we profess, confess, we speak aloud for it to be ours. And the hands of our high priest are tied if our words do not match Scripture.
Amen.
But when we testify to it, that's why I always say when you pray, don't pray the problem. Find the promise in Scripture and pray the promise. Then your prayer will be answered. So pray. Oh, you always pray the promise, and then it becomes yours. And you'll see when I get to a quote here in a moment, you'll see Brother Adam re-emphasizing that. And so then, remembering now about speaking the spoken word. Mark 11:23 says, "You can have what you say." Well, that can be good or bad. So what's coming out of your mouth? So the power of life and death lies in the tongues, Proverbs 18:21 says, and so you'll eat the fruit of what you speak. So now, listen, keep that very much in mind, especially when you're speaking about your spouse or your children.
That's right.
Because you're going to produce what you speak. Words have influence and carry spirits. In fact, you often need to say good things, almost even if they're not true, because you're believing it's going to be that way, and then watch your words come to pass in their life. So your words create an atmosphere, and we'll get into it in a minute, but atmospheres invite angels. Atmospheres invite the Holy Spirit. Atmospheres can invite evil spirits. It's all atmosphere. And one of your primary atmosphere creators is what you talk about. So we think of the sweet atmosphere when brothers and sisters are sitting around and just chatting about the things of God, and you can say, man, I feel His presence. Then start talking about all the problems in the world and no more presence. Yeah, see? Just that way. Jehovah of miracles. Now, here's the quote I was telling you about. If you want angels to appear to you, do you? I'd like that. Keep your mind on God and off the things of the world. Go about your business, go to your church, go to your washing of dishes. Wherever you are, keep your mind on Him all day and all night long. Then God will do something. You're drawing close to Him. You've got the world shut off. Just you and He are together. When an angel comes, he's got a message for you. And the Holy Spirit, God's angel, is here tonight with a message for every believer. Just keep Him on your mind. Keep thinking about Him, how lovely He is, how sweet He is, of His promises. If you're sick, get this on your mind. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. Chastisement of my peace was upon him. With his stripes I was healed. Keep your mind centered like that. Something will happen to you. All of a sudden there'll be a something draw nigh to you. An anointing will come on you. And out of that chair you'll go, draw nigh unto me. And he will draw nigh unto you. Oh, I like that when we get that kind of instruction that tells us how to draw close to God. One more. The angel Gabriel spoke to Mary, and he told Mary, "Thou hast found favor with God." What a message to bring her. "Thou hast found favor with God." And while she was thinking on that scripture, then that was the scripture that was confirmed to her. Now, if you're sick, think on that scripture. If you're lost, think on that scripture. If you want the Holy Spirit, think on that scripture. And the Holy Spirit will confirm it to you. Hallelujah. I like that. So through the ongoing study now of the Old Testament sacrifices as a shadow as to what Jesus did for us, and he's talking about think on these things. I want to give you some things to think about. And so that's what these next few slides are. Give you things to think about. So from God's perspective, Hebrews 4:3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." As I read this, check yourself. Have I entered into rest? "As he has said, as I sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And Brother Branham emphasizes that point. He says, if you know the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so God, the eternal God, standing up here, looks off and he already knows your end, knows your destiny. He already knows that. And it's already sorted out. The price for your salvation has been purchased. The Holy Ghost has been sent to guide you. And he says, if you can just rest in it and just remember, the works were finished before the foundation of the world. There's not one thing you can do to put your name on the Lamb's Book of Life. You can live the best life. You can give 90% of your income to the Lord and keep only 10%. You can do this. You can do that. It will not put your name on the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name was either there before the foundation of the world or it won't be there. On the other hand, if it's on there, it cannot be erased off. So what it means is then because it's on there and it's fixed on there, that means that if you're not conforming to the image that God has called you to conform to, he's going to put you in a squeeze to see that you do. And the squeeze gets harder and harder and harder until finally you will gladly conform. But it's grace, grace, abundant grace. Hallelujah. Romans 8:29. From the foundation of the world. Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Just hold that now. There's the firstborn of the family. The Bible says of him in Logos form, he was the first of all creations. The first of anything that was ever created was the Logos that came out from God. And then out from him came everything. So consequently then, "For whom he did foreknow." Foreknow how? You were in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. "He also did predestinate." He saw your destiny, what age you would come on the earth, what ministry you would need to be under, what angel's message would be the one that would quicken you. Were you going to be a Pentecostal? Were you going to be part of the bride message? What are you going to be? You're predestined. You're wired to that unveiling of Jesus. That was, you were specially geared for that. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." So God gave you hearing. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So therefore, the firstborn among many brethren is the model, the plan, the direction that we should go. That's why when Jesus resurrected, it was called the wave sheaf. And then when in this generation, we had the wave sheaf waved over the people again in the revealing of the Son of Man. And Brother Branham's ministry, we got a second chance to see what the life of Christ in flesh could do. Yeah. Praise God, I like what I saw. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, foreknow, knew in the mind of God, them he also called." And you're sitting here because you've responded to that. "Them he also justified," Jesus paid it all, "and whom he justified, them he also glorified."
I won't ask you to raise your hand. Now, don't embarrass yourself. We've got any glorified bodies sitting out here? I don't think so. See? But to God, it's finished because it was the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so those, he knew man would fall. So he had to provide a Savior. And of course, he was that Savior. God became flesh. And so then in providing a Savior, the Lamb was slain, the Scripture says, before the foundation of the world in the mind of God, to save those whose names were already on the book before the foundation of the world. And then now we're down here in time living out our portion, and as we've already experienced our calling and our justification, and we're just moving toward glorification because it's one package to God. Because out of eternity, he looks down and sees the whole thing finished. We're down here in time working our way through the works that were finished from the foundation of the world. So we should be able to rest. Now, next thought. In a similar way to what we're talking about here, justified, sanctified, we stand before God in all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yet, his life is an example to guide us to what we should be striving to attain. But in God's eyes, we're already there because we're wrapped in Christ. But yet, in time, we're pressing toward that goal. Can you get the picture? Because God... You remember Brother Branham says, God does not see you. He only hears your voice coming through the blood. And he says, he looks over to your theophany and says, yes, son, yes, daughter, what can I do for you? He sees you already perfected, already because of the blood. So we're down here in time working our way through this conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And kicking ourselves so often where we fail, I guess nothing wrong with that, but don't associate that with your salvation. Just because you fail has nothing to do with your salvation. Amen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we want to hear that and then, like Brother Ram says, go paint the town red, well, then you really didn't meet your Savior. Because you can't meet eternal life, Christ, and be the same. Yeah, there's a changing that goes on. So God sees from eternity, the end from the beginning. We're strapped in time, living it out by faith, resting that the end promise in Scripture is the one to which we shall attain. Now, I want to just touch on a little bit about the offerings, because each one depicts so much of Christ. I couldn't go into all the details. Like I said, I'm going to have to do that in the adult Bible class. But let me just touch on something to just go a little ways into the offerings, because I doubt that anybody studied the book of Leviticus very much. It's kind of boring if you aren't really looking for something there. Okay, in the book of Leviticus, we find there are five offerings, and that's the burnt offering and the meat offering, the King James Bible says, but it's actually a meal offering because it's flour. And the peace offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering. So each of those now are the five ones that are laid out. I thought five is interesting because five is a number of grace. So the grace of God through this has it. Now remember what we learned in our last study, that there are three things involved in each one of these. There's the offerer, the offering, and the priest. And we found that by looking at it in our typology, that it, to make it work, Christ is all three. He is the offerer, he is the offering, and he is the priest. So consequently, when we take it all in him, then we know that we approach God as a finished product in him, because we're wrapped in what he's already offered to God in our stead. So each one of those sacrifices then will depict some specific something about Christ. And I'll just touch lightly. I went over the burnt offering several Wednesdays back, but the burnt offering is the only one that's totally burned. It has nothing to do with sin. The burnt offering is the forgiven Israelite or forgiven sinner bringing the burnt offering to God, as the scripture says, for his acceptance, but not for sin, just to bring, God, I just want to worship you, I'm going to bring a burnt offering. But because the burnt offering is an animal, it has a life in it. And this is the one offering that is totally burned. So it represents, of course, the life of Christ, which was totally given over to God. He didn't go on a vacation, well, I'm not going to preach this weekend because, or I'm not going to heal this weekend, sorry, don't bother me, office hours are over. This kind of, it isn't that. He was totally given over, just burned himself out, in one sense, giving himself over to God. He was that burnt offering, totally burned over. And if we go into the details about the washing of the inner parts and the fat and all that, it brings out more detail. We get that later. So it's the only one totally consumed by fire, and that's Christ with a total given over life. The meal or meat offering, King James Version says meat, is a mix of ingredients, the main portion of which is flour. And you remember Brother Branham talked about the flour was ground with a special burr. The Bible calls it finely ground. In other places called bruised corn. And every piece being the same, of course, representing Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, representing the steady life. No ups, no downs, steady life, never any fluctuation in service. As the scripture says, no shadow of turning. And of course, this also, as the burnt offering, is called a sweet savor to God. And let me go one further here. So the sweet savor offerings now, the burnt offering and the meal offering or meat offering are sweet savors, and the peace offering are sweet savors. The sin offering and the trespass offering are not sweet savor offerings. And it'll make sense to you in a minute as we continue on. A sweet savor, when I looked up a sweet savor, the best definitions I could find was that it was something that very much satisfied God. And I like to use this illustration because it ties in with another part of the sacrifices, that when you've sat down and eaten a really good meal, you're satisfied. And we find then that in some of the sacrifices, they are totally to God. Some of them, the priest also eats part of the sacrifice. Some of them, the offerer and the priest eat of it. And some, the offerer and the priest and the priest's family get to eat of it. And those which the offerer and those can eat of, they're the sweet savor offerings that God shares, let's say, shares a meal with them. In other words, with this particular, let's say one that's a complete one, with this particular sacrifice, God is satisfied, the priest is satisfied, and the offerer is satisfied, and everybody's happy. But now we find in the sin offering, that is not a sweet savior sacrifice to God, because God is not pleased that we even have to bring an offering. For sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, Hebrews says, but a body hast thou prepared for me, that I've come to do thy will, O God. And so that's the perfect offering, is to living the will of God. Not a sin offering, not pleasing to God. A trespass offering, we find that looking at the trespass offering, it's not trespassing against God, it's trespassing against your fellow believers. And so you offend one of your believers, you know, that... If we offend the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me, the scripture says. And you remember the story where Brother Branham and Billy Paul were making some plans for the next meeting, and Billy Paul's little boy came in his diapers and came in and wanted Daddy to play with him. And he says, no, get on out, son. Your grandpa and I are talking. And so he ran out, and the minute he came back in again and says, I told you, now get out. Grandpa and I are talking. And he came back in, and Billy Paul just reached over and whacked him up through that old thick diaper. Probably didn't hurt him much. And he went out, and Brother Branham says, Billy, you offended his angel. That would be need a trespass offering. You follow me? Because it was man to man to child, man to wife. And so God, so we know we offend each other. And so Christ was part of that offering. to cover our mutual offenses. But because we are striving to be like Him, we should be more and more conscious that we don't offend, or, please forgive me, I'm afraid I offended you, moving toward that goal. But in the meantime, we're already counted as that perfection of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? In the meal offering, I'll linger back there just a minute. It's interesting in that the meal offering, like I said, the King James Bible calls it a meat offering, but there's no meat in it. It's all flour and frankincense and other ingredients. And so here it's all, let's call it herbs. I don't know what other word to use. God in Genesis gave the herbs of the field to man. And the blood that has life in it, God says, all life is mine. So we're not to drink blood or have anything to do with blood. God says, that's mine. But the herbs of the field, He's given. And so Job said, the Spirit of God hath made me. And then in Acts 17:25 says, seeing He giveth to all life and breath at all things. And so this, the blood has the life in it that belongs to God. So this plant sacrifice again has to do with man to man. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Christ making up for our lack. And then the peace offering, the offerer, the priest, and God all partake of this offering. They all find satisfaction in the peace offering, and it's also a sweet savor offering to the Lord. So they all find favor in that. So peace and harmony, just a closest thing I could find to a scriptural example, Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, that's a sacrifice. Sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so with that sacrifice, then we have harmony with each other, peace. And then in Hebrews, missed the verse there, sorry. That's Hebrews 13 also. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For this is unprofitable for you. So if we can hold that attitude, then we find we have harmony or peace in the church. And then pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. If we can enter into praying for each other, that's the seventh piece of armor, prayer one for another, then we have harmony among each other, because you can't hardly hold an offense to someone and pray for them at the same time. So all of this comes into this peace offering principle. And then the not sweet sacrifices those last two, the sin offering and the trespass offering, here's the sin offering now. Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I got ahead of myself on that while ago. But nevertheless, that's why God doesn't consider the sin offering a sweet savor, because He wants the people to do His will and not think, well, God's thinking how good that is, I've got their sins covered. No, that's not His idea at all. He wants us to live the will of God. And then 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he that is joined unto the Lord... But wait a minute, I passed here once. Oh yes, I know. These are standing in Christ. I've got a series of slides here. I didn't have them down. I just marked slides 17 to 23. So we got six slides here that if they weren't written in Scripture, I'd almost be afraid to say it's true. But for he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So this, to think that you and the Lord are one spirit. Amen. I mean, that's mind-boggling. And then, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You're just as much otherworldly as Jesus was. Amen. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is,
so are we in this world. Look at that equalness. That's 1 John 4:17. He is the head. We are the members. But it is one body. Can you envision yourself as one body with the Lord as your head? And you're part of that body. It isn't like the king sitting on the throne and then the body of believers running around doing things with their own head. He is the head of the body to which I belong. Ephesians tells the same thing, but I didn't read that one. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one, as many members, and all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You'd think it would say, so also is the church. But it doesn't. So also is Christ. Many members. That's Christ.
Amen.
Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It is the rising of the sun. She's flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, life of his life, power of his power. She is him. I didn't put that in there. That's Brother Bram said that. As man and woman are one, and woman taken from his side, she has taken his spirit, the feminine spirit, from him. The flesh of his side made both mechanics and dynamics, the wife, the spirit of him and the flesh of him, put it together and made mechanics and dynamics. They preach quite often in South Africa on the feminine spirit of God. And they bring it out from this quote and another one tying Adam and his feminine spirit, and they develop whole sermons around it. I've never tried that because it's not that clear which way to go in the message, so I just leave it alone. The high calling. So consequently, well, I'll just let you read the high callings first. Philippians 3:12, Paul writes, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, made perfect, complete. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, comprehend, perceive, lay hold of, that for which I am apprehended for Christ. Something's got a hold of me and I want to get a hold of it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, laid hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore be as many as be perfect. This is a different word now. As be perfect, this is of full age, adult, mature. Be thus minded to press toward the mark. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Grace, grace, abundant grace. So consequently, we're to press toward the mark of the high calling to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But the purpose, and this again, back to going, the purpose of this, how can you really press toward a mark that God is calling to you? One, if you don't know what the mark is. And two, if you don't even know you're really right with God. So we have to know that, as Ephesians says, we are accepted in the Beloved. And so then the high calling is, as we go again through the Old Testament sacrifices and the Gospels, and we watch the very life of Christ lived out, it gives us an idea which way to go. And then we saw it again in the life of William Branham. But the primary thing is not the supernatural. We have a tendency to think of this supernatural. Yeah, I want the power of the spoken word and so forth. But that's not what's offered in the sacrifices. It's a life. Remember, animals are burned. It's a life that is given to God. It's a life that is burned. It's a life that Christ gave to the people. And he wants your life offered to him. That's the whole goal of things. So to be a Christian, of course, you have to be in union with Christ. And if in union with Christ, well, then to varying degrees, and I'll get on that in a moment, there should be some manifestation of that life. And the varying degrees are, one, your own apprehension of what God expects of you, and two, your own apprehension to give yourself over to God. Or as Brother Branham says, you can have as much of the Holy Ghost as you can die to yourself. When you listen to Brother Branham talk about when he first became a Christian And he says, I was out working all day, making hospital calls all night, standing on the street corner preaching. He said, I'd be so tired, I'd come home and just sit down in a chair, fall asleep for a moment, and go back to work again. And he says, I was so weak from fasting and working and praying and not sleeping. He said, I'd have to pray to get strength to climb up a pole. How many of us have dedicated that way? Not me, I can tell you for sure. Not me. But here was the Son of Man ministry maturing into manifestation, and so a life was being completely given over to God for the manifestation that we can behold the revealing of the Son of Man. Okay, two things again now. So we have our standing before God in Christ, and our faith apprehends that, because the perfect one stood for us and his perfection met God's claims for what he desired from man. Or, simpler said, we are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. It's all that he was offered. So, if our standing, perfect before God because of what Christ did, if our standing is a reality of experience, praise God, Jesus paid it all. There's something that happens. Remember how Brother Branham said that the night that he received Jesus, he said it felt like 2 tons lifted off his shoulders, and he ran down trying to see how high he could jump, running down the railroad tracks, screaming, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so there's something that happens. It may not be that, but there's something that happens when this experience of faith takes place to recognize your standing before God. But then, if there is a reality to the experience of your standing for God, then it's going to affect your walk before God. And there's a lot of types that bring that out in the feast that we'll get into at another time. So, as Paul stated in the scriptures, our spiritual power is continually short of that which has apprehended us. He says, I haven't apprehended that which has apprehended me. So we're always short of that which is carrying us forward. But our standard is still that same one by which we were apprehended. Our walk may fall short of it, but that's our standard, and that's the way God sees us. Amen. Are you following with me? 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. That was 1 John 2:6. So consequently, we have it laid out before us to walk as he walked. But I want to keep reminding you, he already sees us as if we're walking that walk because of Christ. I've quoted this to you many times, but it fits in right now. Brother Branham says, have you ever seen the preacher? He says he talks like he's God himself talking. And he says he lays hands on the people or whatever he does, and he just does it with authority. He says that's a man who knows who he is in Christ. You got that? Amen. Okay, if Romans 6 is true, that we are reckoning ourselves dead but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, if Romans 6 be true, that we are dead and risen with him, then your attitude toward pressing the mark should be one of joy and not fear. Because you're not trying to gain acceptance. You have accepted, been accepted. You are already perfect in his eyes. So with joy, God, the way you love me and the way you look at me, it's wonderful, and I just want to please you. Amen. Predestinated to be conformed to his image of his son. So I'm not just telling you something that I see in the types. We're predestinated to that destiny. And if this be harvest time, which we really believe it is, then of course if any age is going to be conformed to that image, it'll be this one. I wrote this sentence, so just kind of be close. I want to say it the way I wrote it. So catch this now. The things that are already true for us in him may be made manifest in our experience, in our life, by his Spirit. The things that are already true for us in him, the maturity and all the excellence, can be made manifest in our own experience by his Spirit, just yielding over to him. But don't get yourself under a legal mindset. Otherwise, the joy is gone. Now, all too often, we as individuals or preachers, ministers, they speak on one place or the other. Either our standing, you know, pray God, we're perfect in Christ, or our walk, you better shape up. And they preach on one or the other, but either one of those produces spiritual weakness. But if we can see both, that I'm already perfect in Him, but yet, because He wants me to, I want to press the mark. I want to be given over to Him. And every place I see myself failing, I'll say, God, help me. Help me. I'm only clay, Lord. Great potter, help me. So you can see we need both. So there can be no joy in pressing the mark if I think we're losing out with God because I don't do just what I think I ought to do. No, no. I'm already accepted in the Beloved. There is a joy and a strength in resting yet pressing. I think we sing a song similar to that. So called, justified, glorified. Now, this one, I was reading a book about sacrifice to see if I can get any ideas from it. And this guy had two sentences in there that I thought were interesting. He says, Christ did not die in the flesh so that we can live in the flesh. I like that one. He said, Christ did not die to sin so that we can live in sin. Now, both cases, he delivered us the power to lift above that. Jeff and I were one time talking to a man who was living in fornication. And we were chastising him and trying to get him to shape back up again. And he was kind of repentant, but also kind of angry, I think, because he got caught. And he says, well, Brother Branham told me, I'll make it. Either he said that or I saw you over there, one or the other. But we had to remind him that may be true. But not in your present lifestyle. You won't be there. Something's going to happen because you're not going to get there this way. I don't care what the prophet said. Living this life, you won't be there. But there has to be a change. Praise God for that person. There has been a change. So we look at the sin and the trespass offering and we see that the sin issue of man is fully settled. We look at the burnt offering and meal offering and see all God's requirements are satisfied and they are to Him a sweet savor. The sin question is settled. For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You have nothing to offer for sin. Jesus paid it all. Hebrews 10, 14, 17, and 18. So the sin question is totally settled already. All you have to do is exercise faith. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk as He walked. Therefore, what we will see in His offering of Himself, not just at the cross, becomes our model and our standard. As Paul stated it, I die daily. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12 tells us. This sacrifice is called self-sacrifice. Amen. Amen. Can you do it? Absolutely. Amen. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Amen. Praise God. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Hallelujah. So we're not going to emphasize so much now the sin question because I think we've got that thoroughly settled. Assurance should be there if you can believe it. And so as we go through the sacrifices in the adult Bible class, we'll be more or less showing what He offered to God in our stead, which is already counted to us, but which we are to press toward. And that's what we'll be doing. And Brother David, do you remember who it was that has next Sunday service? Because Jeff isn't back yet. Oh, Brother Bob. Okay. Brother Bob has next Sunday service. I didn't see you back there. I would have asked you. I usually see Suzanne sitting beside you, and I didn't catch the two of you, so I missed you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Paul, musicians, you can come on up. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, there is no words that I can express to express how I feel what you have already done for us, what you have already counted to us, the holiness, the righteousness, the fullness of life and sacrifice that God wants is counted to us because of what you did. And God, it just makes me all the more want to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I know that's exactly why you did it that way, because we're supposed to be responding not out of fear, but out of love. And that's exactly the way I feel. God, your work is certainly accomplishing the desire that you wanted in me, that all things will come back to you because of love. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Isn't that a good word tonight? Amen. I don't know if you remember when I was praying, beginning of the service, God help us see how beautiful we are in your eyes. We are beautiful in his eyes, saints. It excites me. It really excites me when I realize how he sees me. Oh, I tell you what, oh, what a Savior. Hallelujah. All I want to do is love him. Let's just stand and sing that to him. All I want to do is love him. Amen. All I want to do is love him. So glad I feel his love for me. Jesus paid the price of redemption on the cross of Calvary. Been so good to be in your presence, in your house tonight. And Lord Jesus, we just want our lives. We don't want just to be lip service, but we want our lives to express our love to you, Lord. Oh, because Lord, we truly love you. How could we not love you? When we just catch a glimpse, Father, of what a perfect plan of salvation that you've done. Lord, you've totally took all the bite out of Satan's condemning ways. If we just catch a glimpse of what you've done. Lord, he is the accuser of the brethren, that's true. But Lord, we have a high priest that intercedes for us, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we don't want to be guilty, Father, of tying the hands of our high priest with our negative confessions. Lord, you said you would intercede on our behalf. And Lord Jesus, but you can't intercede if our testimony and our confession doesn't match the word. So Lord, we leave this place tonight as perfect as you are perfect, accepted 100% in the Beloved, and with an overwhelming desire because of those facts to serve you. We don't serve you from fear. For Lord, you cannot condemn us. We're already accepted. You couldn't kick us off into hell because you paid a price and purchased us. So we are accepted in you tonight, Lord Jesus, and we walk out of this place tonight loving you from the depths of our heart for what you've already done and willing beyond measure, Lord, to give whatever level of sacrifice you ask of us. For Lord, it's not a sacrifice. It comes forth from a heart of love. Because Lord, we just want to please you. It's our heart's desire tonight to please you, Lord. How we love you, Father. Go with us each one, Lord Jesus. And Lord, once again, we just thank you for Calvary. How we love you, Lord Jesus. How we love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Pleasing, let me be pleasing as you're dismissed. Pleasing, let me be pleasing to you. Let everything I do be pleasing to you. Pray, let everything I pursue be pleasing, O Lord, unto you. Is that your prayer?